Morning and thank you for being here. We are gathered to worship and our primary focus is on God, what He's done for us, who He is, the great position that He occupies. We also gather here to encourage each other, to build each other up. And we hope that as a visitor, you leave here encouraged to seek God and to know God. And we want to serve you any way that we can regarding that pursuit. X-rays, CAT scans, MRIs. You're familiar with them, heard about them, maybe you've experienced one. They're really helpful. And the reason why is because they provide insight for medical caregivers. They provide a look inside, a close-up look. Now, sometimes those procedures aren't pleasant. We understand the risks, you know, with x-rays. You know, they go to x-ray in, the person who's doing it puts on protection. Or they go, you stand right there, I'm going to go way over here and hit the button. And so you're like, okay, I'm left here. And I understand it's just a shot every now and then. It's not that big of a deal, but it's just still the idea of it all. You know, the CAT scans, they're huge. The MRI, if you've ever had an MRI, it's not pleasant at all. You have to stay still. It lasts a long time. There's just hammering sound you have to go through. It's very uncomfortable, very intimidating. So it is with submitting yourself to the examination of the Bible. The Bible provides an inside look. The Bible provides a diagnostic view of us that is not seen from just the surface. The book of Hebrews talks about how that it discerns in the spirit, in the soul, down to the marrow, and even exposes our motives, our intents of our heart. And today I want us to submit ourselves to that kind of examination. And I want you to consider with me the roots of our frustrations as we read from the book of James, starting in the 3rd chapter into the 4th chapter. Consider what this biblical writer is saying and allow it to open you up and take a look inside. It could be unpleasant, but it sure is helpful. In James, the 3rd chapter, start with me in verse 13. We'll read down to chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where comes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your glory to doom. humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. At the heart of this reading, I would like for us to focus on the fourth chapter in verses 1 to 3, where the questions are asked, what causes the quarrels and the fights among you? Isn't it the passions within you that are warring within you, where we desire and do not have, so you murder? Where you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel? You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. What this passage here at the center of this reading is depicting is somebody who is agitated. Somebody who is boiling on the inside. Somebody, because of that internal turmoil, is in conflict with other people. Somebody who's desperately trying to get what he or she wants, but is thwarted from that. And the reason why they're not getting what they want is because they are so out of sync with what God wants. They're so out of sync that they're not even God's friend. They're the friend of the world. And thus they've been unfaithful to God. We should stop and look at this. But not just the description of this agitation and this turmoil, but what it says regarding the roots of it. Do we ever have inner turmoil? An agitation that sometimes boils over and leads to clashes with other people? Do the things we long for and work for and dream about and aspire to, and do the things that we pursue, are they about what God wants for us? Or are they about what we selfishly desire? So here's the premise I want you to consider this morning. And it's the hard truth that's found in the core of this text that we read. And a hard truth that we need to confront for our own good. And that is our frustrations, the ones that cause the deepest anger and most frequent anxiety, they come from having self-centered desires, not godly goals. Is that not what this passage is teaching? You see it back in chapter 3 and in verse 14. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambitions in your hearts. You see it in verse 16. Jealousy, selfish ambition. You see it there in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 4. Friendly with the world. Friendship with the world. But unfaithful to God. See, here's how this works. We desire something, and it's out of our selfishness. It's what we crave and what we want. It may be material. It may be a certain treatment from other people. It may be recognition. It may be a certain position. It may be an object of our lust. And when we do get it, if we get it, we find that it doesn't satisfy like we thought it would. Where if there's any kind of satisfaction to it, it doesn't last. And so we're left frustrated. And so we seek something else even more selfishly. And it just keeps going on like that. We don't get it. We don't get what we're expecting. It doesn't fulfill us. And we're just in this cycle of frustration. Sometimes we desire things and they're selfish and we don't get them. Even though it may be best for us not to get them. We don't see that. And because we can't get that thing that we so desperately desire, we get frustrated. Sometimes we perceive that somebody is withholding that thing from us. That somebody is blocking us from that thing. And we get frustrated at them. And we get angry at them. Bitter toward them. And conflict erupts. Because we see that they are in our way. And when our desires are selfish and they're based upon the wrong motives, they're accompanied by impatience and agitation and anger. we develop this, well, a spirit of demandingness. This is what I want. This is what I must have. And we're just frustrated because we can't have it. And it leaves us in one big old tangled mess. Emotionally, psychologically, physically, but more than that, spiritually. There's a contrast to that way of life. It's where we have God-centered goals. I mean, we have to live a physical life and we have to go about the things that you have to go about. You have to have the material things and you have to work your job and you have to get through traffic and you have to deal with relationships. And we have all those ups and downs. But really, at the core of our lives, we are God-centered. We have God-centered goals. That leaves us in an entirely different state. God-centered goals have to do with growing spiritually, strengthening our faith, knowing His Word, drawing closer to God in prayer, becoming more like Christ in our character. When it comes to relationships, God-centered goals involve serving other people and helping other people and encouraging them, especially, primarily when it comes to their faith and the condition of their souls. And what happens even in when we have those goals? What happens when we have challenges in those goals? What happens when those things sometimes get interrupted or postponed, or at least the path to those things gets very steep? Well, we still come back to this realization. We know that when we're truly seeking the will of God, that eventually the will of God will be done. Nothing can stop that. We know that God's true purposes will be accomplished. Sometimes we have to go through struggles to make sure that our purposes are aligning up with God's purposes. But we know if God's purposes, if that's our chief aim, we know that eventually it will be accomplished. We know that though the outcome may not be exactly what we want and what we thought it would be, that God will work out a positive outcome spiritually. That we thought this would happen and that would happen, and it doesn't happen, but we can have full confidence that what will happen will be a wonderful thing spiritually. It will be a positive thing spiritually. And so what happens is, as we go through those things, even when we have a steep path, even when we have challenges, we don't have the anxiety and the impatience and the anger and the frustration as when our desires are selfish. So that's a good question for all of us. How frustrated are you with your life right now? You know, I plan my sermons, okay? And I have a sermon calendar, and occasionally I change. But including this one, 90% of my sermons are planned weeks or months in advance. I may not have all the details worked out, but the general idea is planned. So understand, I don't know how your life's going this past week. You may not know a lot about my life this past week. But I could plan this sermon about any week, and it'd be appropriate, right? About any point in your life, how this summer's going for you, or how this year's going for you. It's an important question for us to ask this question. How frustrated are you with your life right now? Is it a deep and lasting frustration? Life is full of frustrations, but is your frustration deep and lasting? Is this like a state of frustration? Is it causing you to have anger and anxiety that lingers? And is it leading to conflict with other people? Is it leading you to lash out at others, lose your patience with others, attack others, oppose them because you think they oppose you? If so, you need to reevaluate your souls. For you see, frustration comes, at least the lasting type of frustration, the deep frustration comes from self-centered goals. And even the most God-centered person is going to have frustrations. Paul had frustration. But here's what the God-centered person has. An ability to still find peace in the midst of that. And not let anger and anxiety master them. That's the difference. So we all need to reevaluate. What are you wanting out of life? What are you expecting from your relationships? What are you trying to accomplish? What are your goals? What are your desires? If they stem from selfish ambitions and selfish desires and an idea to elevate yourself, then you're creating deep and lasting frustration. But this passage talks about how that there's an alternative. There's really a path to peace. I want you to consider four things from this reading. One is just simply seek God. Oh, that's just such a simple statement that we can take it flippantly. But what I mean by that is that God is your goal. That God is your ambition. That God is your desire. Chapter 4, verse 5 teaches that God yearns for us, even jealously. He yearns for us jealousy over the spirit that He's put in us. God has made us. He gave us a soul. He wants that soul to belong to Him. Just like a husband or a wife, that spouse belongs to them. And they're jealous over that. It's an appropriate jealousy. It's like if you have a child, that's your child. You want closeness to that child in a relationship. That's to be expected. It is the most natural thing ever for God to yearn for us. And in turn, we're to yearn for Him. In verse 7 and 8, link resisting the devil, who's the one enticing us to be selfish. It links resisting the devil to drawing near to God. You want to resist selfishness? Draw near to God. You cannot draw near to God and be selfishly ambitious and selfish and self-centered. You see, when getting to know God and longing to speak to God in prayer and longing to hear what He has to say to us in His Word and contemplating being with Him in eternity, when those kinds of things become our chief aim, then we actually get on a path where eventually we will be fulfilled. Do you know that seeking God is the only human ambition that you can fully accomplish? You may be an accomplished person in your life, but the only pursuit where you will be fully satisfied, where it will be completely attained, is knowing God. You see, there is peace with God. There is security with God. There is joy with God. There is fulfillment with God. And even though we try other things, and other things may temporarily affect us and lift our spirits and buoy us and make us feel good about ourselves and provide something positive, there is no real and lasting peace without God. There is no real and lasting fulfillment without God. As long as we're pursuing something else, we're never really going to catch it. So we're going to be frustrated. But if you pursue God, you'll get there. You'll find God. You'll have God. You'll know God. You'll be with God. And it will complete you. And there will be frustration in the end. This passage talks about humility. Chapter 4, verse 6. He gives grace, more grace. Says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Down in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Why are these exhortations to humble ourselves? Why are they linked to this section here? This passage about being frustrated and agitated because you're selfishly motivated. Well, because if you're going to seek God to find fulfillment, that means you have to seek Him humbly. Do you ever get offended that other people don't treat you the way you want them to? That other people don't have the perception of you that you want them to have? Are you appalled that the events of life don't work out in your favor? You'll never get what you want. Things will never go your way. Do you get frustrated that life doesn't bend to your wishes? Well, who died and made you king? I mean, none of us should expect that. None of us should expect life to bend to us. None of us should expect life to work out the way we want it to. And when we do expect everything to go our way, and everybody to treat us perfectly, and us get everything that we desire, it is an overinflated view of ourselves. Who do we think we are? And what we do when we think this way about ourselves, we set ourselves up for all kinds of frustrations that lead to all kinds of anger and anxiety. And what we need to do is take our lumps. Did you note that part in Lamentations 3 today that was read earlier? Go back and look at that. It talks about consequences of our sins. And basically, when life deals us up something rough, usually because of our wrong choices, we need to just take it. Put our face down in the dirt and just take it. That's what these passages are telling us. If you want to get on the path to peace, you've got to humble yourselves. Don't expect everything to be the way you want it. That's prideful. That's arrogant. Be humble. Seek God. Path also talks about submission in chapter 4 and in verse 7, where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. It's the person who's humble before God who can then submit themselves before God. And that's a lesson we humans have to usually learn the hard way, if we can learn it at all, and that is this, that there is great peace in submitting to God. That is almost counterintuitive to the way most of us think. Most of us think that peace will come if we get our way. Peace comes by submitting to God. That sounds weak. That sounds defeatist. It really sounds un-American. But that's the secret. Secret to peace. Submitting to God. No wonder chapter 3, verse 13 speaks of the meekness of wisdom. Understand meekness. The word meekness in the Bible does not mean weakness. It does not mean a wimpy spirit. It means power under control. It means strength properly channeled. You take your human spirit, which is a mighty thing, and you submit it to God. That is meekness. And it's a wise person that sees that submission to God is the path to peace. Our angst in life, our frustrations in life, the ones that are deep and lasting, really come from us trying to fight God. We're trying to kick and elbow and punch back at Him. And look what state we're left in. He loves us so much, and He does want what's best for us. And He is the one who knows what's best for us. And thus, He leads us in the best direction. And the best thing for us to do is not kick and scream when He's leading us, but rather submit in meekness. We have to be wise enough to see that that's the path to peace. Submit to Him. And there is nothing weak about that. Never is a human spirit stronger and soaring more highly than when he or she submits to the will of God. And what this passage is also talking about is how that this person is struggling in life and they're agitated in life because things aren't going their way. And they have this deep angst and deep anger and great anxiety because they're not turning that into something positive. You see, what this is saying is we need to take what life is giving us, be submissive to God, and seek Him, and submit in meekness to Him. You know, when life doesn't go our way, it can either be a time of frustration or an opportunity. Now, I understand that this is a this is looking at the idea of this and the feelings of this, they're different. And that's okay. Sometimes we have to override our feelings. When we feel agitated, we feel frustrated, we feel disappointed, we have to stop and think our way through our feelings and get to a better place. And when we get our thinking right, then our feelings will follow. But here's a summary of chapter 4, verse 2 to 10. Basically, it's a wake-up call. I mean, look at the language he's using. Where is this coming from? And he calls them adulterous. And he says, submit to God. I mean, it's very punchy language, isn't it? It's not Apostle Paul, Ephesians, flowery language that's real stretched out. It's real punchy language. It's pithy. It's real short statements there. You don't get what you want. Here's what James is saying. You don't get what you want, then maybe you're selfish. You're agitated. Well, maybe your desires are for worldly things and fleshly things. Take a good hard look at yourself before God. Come clean before God. Submit to Him. Weep over your sins. Be sorry for what you've become. And then turn to God and change. And do His will, not your own. That's what he's saying here. That's the sermon James is preaching here to us. When things are roughing us up, then let it wake us up. And say, okay, am I desiring and longing for the right things or the wrong things? Football practice has started. The professionals have started. College teams, I guess, have started. And the high school teams will be starting soon. And, you know, every now and then when I think about this time of the year and practicing football, I just get this, oh, because I can remember those days of practicing football in July and early August. And when you put the pads on and what you had to go through. And I'm sure there are some of these football players, especially the younger ones, who think their coaches are actually trying to torture them. They think their coaches are actually trying to kill them. That they're their worst enemy. That they're putting them through all those rigors in the summer heat. But when the game time comes, they'll see that they've been made stronger because of it. And I think back on that, it's different now, okay? Because now they give these guys who practice football all the water they want. They keep them hydrated. Well, in my day, okay, I'm at that age now. In my day, it wasn't that way. We had water breaks, and it was very regimented. We didn't have access to water anytime we wanted it. And we'd be over there practicing. We'd see the trainers and the managers over there setting up the coolers and the cups. And we're like, oh, man, you see the water. You know, and you're just like, oh, when are they going to blow that horn? When are they going to blow that horn? Finally, they blow that horn. You know, and you run over there, and it's just like, ah, and they blow the horn, you got to walk away, you know. They've learned that's not safe, okay? That you need to give people as much water as they can drink, okay? But in the old days, it wasn't that way. And I remember what it was like around that water cooler. And thinking back on it, I really think, I don't know if the coaches were aware of this or not, I really think that was a telltale sign. Because there were some guys, by the time they got over there to the water cooler and got to the water break, they were so dramatic. They were acting like they were about to die. They were like, oh, and they would grunt, they would lay down and roll around, and they would just have all these dramatic gestures. Looking back on it, those are the guys that in the games weren't as tough. I look back on some of the other guys I remember. Now you can guess which category I'm in. But I remember some of the other guys. And they were sweating and suffering just like everybody else was sweating and suffering. They were, it's like either they were real subdued during those breaks. I mean, they were sitting over there sweating profusely. But they were just like subdued within themselves. And some of them, you could tell by their eyes, they were getting tougher by the minute. It was just, they were just containing that anger a little bit, and they were channeling it. And when that horn blew to go back, they popped that helmet on and strapped that thing back on, and there they went. The other ones, they were dragging it. You know, their hands were just dragging everything else. And I look back on the really, really good football players. And they're the ones that were getting tough in those times. When life challenges us and sets us back and disappoints us, sometimes we're going to hurt and we're going to cry and we're going to wring our hands and we're just going to have a lot of different emotions. But we can see it as an opportunity to look at our priorities again and see where we can become humble and see where we can cherish eternity more and yearn to get out of this place and out of this stuff to something better God has planned for us. And we can see it as an opportunity to purge ourselves of selfish desires, because the more selfish desires I have, every time I have challenges and setbacks, I get more frustration. And so I want to drain myself of those selfish ambitions so that when life hands me up a bitter dish, it doesn't taste that bad. Because it's not that important to me after all. Because I want to replace them with godly goals. And when getting to know God and getting closer to God and becoming more like Christ and becoming a servant that's doing things in His name and making the preparation to live with Him forever, when those are my chief goals, then I know that I will attain those things and nothing will stop it. And thus there is this serenity. There is this peace. And there is this lowering of anxiety and anger and diminishing of frustration. And the very things that can frustrate us, if we can approach them in the right way, they can be like a rope thrown to us. And we can pull ourselves closer and closer and closer to God, to draw near Him humbly, submissively, and get free of all that frustration and know His peace. Well, thank you for joining me in that internal examination. We need it. Stephen's going to lead this song to focus our attention on eternity and how that there is so much to life than this life. And we sing this song to encourage any soul who's not made the proper preparation for eternity to do that. If you believe today that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to turn from sin and follow Him as Lord, then based upon your confession of Jesus Christ, you can be baptized into Christ, raised to walk in a new life where you can know God through Christ and know a peace like you've never had, because you're ready for what's coming in this life. But even more so, you're ready for the life that is to come. If you're ready to make that commitment, then won't you come as we stand together and sing?